Good morning and welcome. It's good to be together with you. It's been a few years since I've been here, and it's a joy to be back. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at several verses there. James 1, verse 12 to 15. If you're looking for James, you might want to start at the very back of the Bible, start with Revelation, and work your way through the Johns, and then the Peters, and then James is just before that. James chapter 1. It's a passage about being steadfast under trial and then fighting temptation. And just to kind of put that in the context of where we are today, we're between Christmas and New Year's, so we're not really ready to look forward into the full new year yet. We're still thinking a lot about Christmas. And how does a passage like this fit into those events? And I would just maybe have you think along these lines, that Christ came, was born in Bethlehem, not only to save us, certainly that, and wonderfully so, but also to raise us up from death to life and give us the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we could live for him. And so that really lets us think about the new year in terms of Christ coming and bringing us from death to life, giving us a spirit. So that in this new year, we set our rudder for him, that we determine to love him with more zeal than we have in the past year. So that's maybe a way of thinking about this passage in terms of New Year's Day and Eve and Christmas. But let's read the passage. Just put things away here for a minute. James 1, we're going to read verse 12 to 15. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Let's pray a moment. Holy Spirit, would you please open our hearts to your word? Make us hungrier for you than we usually are. Would you open your word through me and get me out of the way? And change us by this. Help us listen to your word. And then as it's preached, in such a way that we come away with a grander view and a more accurate view of who you are and how worthy you are of our whole life, of our all. Do this for our joy, for our sanctification, and for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know when the last time is that you've run a race. It's been a few years for me, but I'd like you to imagine for a minute that you're at the beginning of a cross-country race. You're going to be running over hills and in valleys across little creeks and rivers. And if somebody asked you at the starting line, do you really want to win? I bet you'd say, yeah, I do. Because really, a cross-country race is all about how much you want the win, isn't it? It's almost like playing a board game. How much do you really want to win? Any sport even is about the prize. How much do you really want it? And so we start that way. If you're standing at the beginning line, you're ready to go. You're going to beat them all. But give it 2 minutes into the race. What happens? Well, things change. You get tired because they started off with a really steep hill and it was difficult to get up, and now you're out of breath. And then you get these muscle cramps and you want to just quit or walk, at least walk. And then the race is long. You hear them cheering for other people who are already across the finish line, and you're nowhere near, and you begin to despair. You're exhausted. You're tired. You've got blisters in your shoes, and your feet are soaking because you ran through a creek. You just want to quit. That's what trials do to Christians, too. as we walk through our pilgrim way, as we run the Christian life, often trials come and they make us want to quit. They get us sidetracked. We want to take shortcuts. We want to just pause. We don't think we can do it anymore. Sometimes we're tempted to give up. And James says to you this morning, no, don't give up. Press on. Remain steadfast. That's the very first part in verse 12. He says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. You're running your race. You've got blisters. You've got trials. Don't give up. Don't give up. Now, James has talked to us already about trials in the book here. The first thing actually out of the gate in verse 2 is, count it all joy, my brothers, my sisters, when you meet trials. And the people he's writing to are people who have been scattered, likely away from Jerusalem because of persecution. In verse 1, you can see that the 12 tribes in the dispersion, or those who've been scattered. So, boys and girls, imagine for a minute that you have been forced to leave your home. You had to move to a different country because things were getting too tough. And so you left all of your relatives, you left the bedroom and the nice warm winter comforter to keep you warm. You don't know the language anymore. And your dad lost his job, he's got to start a different job, maybe your mom too. It'd be pretty tough. And you'd face lots of trials. Well, that's the sort of thing that's happening here, that these are Christians running the race to heaven, and they're facing trials on the way. They're not home yet. And so some of them are lonely. Some of them don't have financial means anymore. They lost their jobs. They're being persecuted. And you can fill in your own kinds of trials. What are the trials that you're facing? And they've been highlighted or gotten harder, really, with this whole COVID thing, where many of us are isolated. Some of us have decreased work or no work. We've not seen relatives for a long time. We're lonely. And add to those all the other regular things we face, the struggles of old age, of ill health, of being misunderstood, of not being able to make ends meet. There's a whole whack of these trials that we face. And what happens when you face trials? Well, it's like in that race, right? Sometimes you want to quit. Sometimes you want to take shortcuts. But James says, no, don't. Don't. I got to say it stronger than that, right? James says, don't quit. Press on. Keep running the run of faith, the walk of the pilgrim. Don't give up. Remain steadfast. And he gives us reasons. He doesn't just say, keep on running. He says, at least he did in verse 2, he said, here's one of the reasons. When you meet various trials, count it joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Keeping on running, like if you keep on running, it builds leg muscles. Well, same within the faith. It builds a steadfastness of your love for God, commitment to God, where you learn to stick on and love Him even when the world would say it doesn't make sense to. It's not paying off. And he presses on a little bit further. He says, let this steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, whole, lacking in nothing. One of the things God does in trials is he chips off the edges that shouldn't be there. He sanctifies us. He makes us more like Christ. That's what James has said so far. But in our text, he really makes us focus on the end goal. What's the prize? If you were at the start of that cross-country race, what would motivate you to run like blazes and win it? It could be the money. There's a money prize, maybe $100 or $1,000. I don't know, maybe some of you need $1 million worth of motivation to run. That would probably be me. It could be a medal, admiration. What is it that motivates you? Well, James says to us, look there. He says that the motivation for the Christian to press on in the race of faith is blessedness. Blessed is the man, the woman, who remains steadfast under trial. Blessedness. Now, this isn't the blessedness of an easy life. This isn't the blessedness of having more things under the Christmas tree, a nicer car, an easier situation. That's not what James is talking about here. He's talking about Christian blessedness or biblical blessedness. If you look with me over in Romans chapter 4, He quotes from the Psalms there. There's a broader context. But Romans chapter 4, there's just a little verse there that captures the sense of this blessedness. Romans 4, just verse 7 and 8. There it says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." See, for the Christian, this blessedness is the wonder of being forgiven by God. And more than that, the wonder of being brought into relationship with God, to have God's favor upon us, the living God of the whole universe, who created Saturn and all of its moons and all the thingies around it, the rings around it, that powerful, almighty God loving his children, loving you. That is the blessedness that the Christian loves and desires and longs for. Remain steadfast for that reason, for that wonder. That we are united to Christ and receive all the spiritual blessings in him, that you are adopted into God's family. What a gift. This is the blessedness which we have in Christ. And so James says, remain steadfast, because that person is blessed. But he doesn't stop there, does he? James expands on that blessing with the little word for. Look back at verse 12. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test," and I think that's this lifelong standing the test, the whole life of endurance, and at the very end, "when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life." This is the victor crown. When you run your cross-country race at the very end, or if you're the Olympic Games in those days, you would receive the wreath around your head, the winner's wreath, as a symbol of honor. Well, here it's the crown of life. In Revelation 2:10, you can look it up yourself if you like, but there John writes, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." What James is getting across here is this is the crown of eternal life, of that blessedness that we enjoy forever when Christ comes again and brings us to the new earth, the renewed earth. Life here is the blessed period of final consummation, eternal life. Really, it's eternal enjoyment of God himself. That's our chief joy. Let me put it this way. James includes that here to draw you to say, press on through trial, because the best is yet to come, and it's an eternity of enjoyment of God himself. Don't give up. That's a prize worth running for. You can run for $1,000. You can run for a medal that gets put in the bottom of your closet and you can't find it until years later. You don't even think about it anymore. But this prize is an eternity of knowing and enjoying God himself. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he kind of opens this up a little further for us. There again, he's talking about trials and difficulties, and he says, chapter 4, verse 16, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." That's what we're running for. James says, guys, remain steadfast under trial, because there lies ahead for you an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And it's the glory of Christ that you will see with unveiled faces. Don't give up. Press on and let that end goal draw you to persevere, draw you to remain steadfast. Let it woo you, the wonder of knowing the Lord and enjoying him without anything between you and him, no sin between you and him anymore. Let that woo you to remain steadfast, so I don't have my dream, so that opportunity is lost and I'll never get it again. I'm not understood by my spouse. I'm disappointed with how life turned out. Now I'm old and I just haven't done all that I thought. I thought I was going to do something significant. James says, yes, but. But remember the prize. Remember this eternity of enjoyment with God forever. And it's a promise. Let me get back to James. This is a promise, right? Look at the, again, look at verse 12 at the very end. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life, which God has promised. So it can't be taken away. If you love the Lord Jesus, if you've put your trust in him, this promise of an eternity with God, of enjoyment and blessedness, will not be taken away. And he says, it's to those who love him. It's not, this prize is for the deserving. This prize is for the unswerving. No, this is for those who love him. And I think I just did a Christmas series on John. That's why that came up. But James says, not who love him without any wavering. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say who love him with this much love. But he says simply, do you love him? Is there a genuine love of the Lord? And see how that's so, it's free. Do you love the Lord? Then this prize is for you. He who has been forgiven much loves much. And I, in my own head, I say, right, Lord, help me love you. I love you so small, so smally, so little. Help me love you more. Do you honor God's glory? Is there an element of that in you? Do you revere his holiness? Do you praise his power? Do you seek his truth? Do you cherish his grace and his mercy? Do you esteem his wisdom and treasure his beauty? That's where Peter goes. Do you love him? He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Isn't that a prize worth running for? Despite the losses and disappointments, despite the shortcuts you could take but you won't, because you've got this superior prize. It's worth enduring for. It's worth pressing through hill and vale for. Isn't he worthy? Then run for life. Run for life. Run with your eyes fixed on Christ, anticipating the day when the scales will come off and you'll see him. That's the crown laid up before us. Run. Run. Go into this new year with new batteries put in, as it were, with a commitment of, yes, Lord, I want to love you more. I want to know you and treasure you. Maybe you are going through trial right now. James says, remain steadfast. Don't quit. It's not worth quitting. Remember who you're running for. Remember the one who holds you fast. Keep trusting God's wisdom, God's goodness, God's love, and press on. That's verse 12, run for life. Verse 13 to 15, now the other side, flee from death. Flee from death. It's easy here on Sunday, right, to be reset. I hope that the Spirit has pressed you to behold the glory of Christ and to press on running for it. But Monday's coming, and we all hit Monday at some point. And there's always a little voice that comes and pesters us. We may be recommitted to the Lord, but there's this little voice that says, just give up. It's not worth it. Take the shortcut. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to experience this. He doesn't want you to be alone. He doesn't want you to be sad. He wants you to have this here. You see, every trial which can strengthen us and build up our muscle can also be a temptation that can lead us off into the weeds. And James ponders that here in verse 13. He kind of seems to have the question behind him, why is that voice always there? Why even though we're set to go straight, is that voice there that seems to lead us off into the weeds. And he says, oh, I know what most of you are thinking. And you're just like me. Well, God is sovereign. God could have shut the electricity off. The computer would have shut down. God could have changed the circumstances so I didn't lose my job and I wouldn't be so depressed. And it's God's fault. And we're all fairly good at blaming others, not always God, but sometimes. And James says, you can't go there. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. The temptation, a temptation is to get you away from God. And God can't tempt. He cannot. It's impossible for God to tempt because there's no evil desire or end or inclination in God himself. God is perfect and holy. Sin is nowhere near God in that sense. God cannot be tempted with evil, and he tempts no one. Let me just read you a little quote from Doug Moo, one of the commentaries I leaned on. He says, God has no inclination to evil, no impulse to sin. Since God is not susceptible to any such desire for evil, he can't be seen as desiring that it be brought about in man. God's designs are always for our success, for our growth, for his glory. They can never be designed for our failure or our sin. James instead says, no, it's not God. The blame is right down inside here. Look at verse 14. Each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. That's it. It's our own desire. There's something wrong on the inside. And the desire often isn't wrong in and of itself. It's not wrong to be to want to be noticed or thanked. It's not wrong to provide for your family, to work hard. It's not wrong to desire intimate relationship. None of those things are wrong in and of themselves. But it becomes a temptation when it's twisted by our heart saying, I want it, I need it, I must have it now in my way. That's where the inside desire twists it into a must-have. And then the desire to work hard becomes an addiction to work. We become a workaholic. Or the desire for intimacy becomes a demand and a taking. Or the desire for admiration becomes an addiction to posting so that people like and comment and notice you. That's where it becomes sin. And the root is this innate desire, this wanting, this self-serving, this natural draw, desire, thirst. So that it becomes a demand. And Jesus has said this. James is really just picking up on what the Lord Jesus himself has said. Remember this one? Do you not remember? This is Matthew 15. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person. When I need or I want, raise their ugly head in your life. When you start thinking in those terms, be very careful. Slow down. Bounce these desires off somebody else just to see if they're out of place. Because they may well be enticing you like a fish is enticed by a worm. That's where James goes, isn't it? In verse 14, he seems to be using fishing language. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. I imagine a fish just swimming along happily and noticing a big juicy worm. And it may be hanging in the middle of the water. Worms don't naturally do that. They're usually on the bottom. Maybe you're a smarter fisherman and that's where your worm would be. But the fish just kind of notices and lingers. And you can almost see the desire growing in the fish where he kind of comes up to the worm and it doesn't grab it right away, but he just lingers and looks. And he begins to see how juicy that worm is. This is a once-in-a-lifetime worm. And as he kind of nibble, he takes a little nibble, it's good. And then what? Then he takes the whole thing and he's caught. That's what sin does. These desires unchecked, they lure us and we linger and we ponder and we justify. And we look a little longer, we meditate a little longer, we think a little longer on it. And then we take it. And once we take it, then we're enticed or dragged away against our desire. Each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. And then James warns us. He says, watch out. Don't let that happen because, verse 15, there's a magnetic draw, but there's also a almost an inevitability. Once it starts, it won't stop. It's like pushing a snowball down a big hill. Once it gets going, maybe a toboggan's better. You're in your little toboggan, and you start getting going down that hill, you can't stop anymore. Even your mom and dad can't stop you anymore because you're just zipping along. Well, sin is like that. Unchecked desire, it starts slow, picks up speed. That's what it says, not using toboggan language, but the desire, when it has conceived, so it's having children idea, when it conceives, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, now it's a grown-up, brings forth death. Another pastor once told me, sin always wants to grow. It always wants babies. It's never happy small. It's never happy alone. It wants to have children. It wants to give birth to sin. And then sin grows up and brings forth death. And that happens, you see it all over the place with sin. That's why we read the Proverbs 7 and 8 part. Her way is the way of death. And many are those who have entered Sheol because of her. You can see this with alcohol. How many people drink themselves to death? That's not how it started. It just maybe began with a small desire because life was hard and to cope with the hardness, the difficulty. That's an easy one to pick on, but it's with all sorts of things. It's with the desire for admiration. It starts small. You just boast a little bit, but soon it becomes that your whole life is peppered with falsehood and exaggeration, and you just can't stop. Until you're caught in huge lies and so on. And James's point is this. Cut sin off at the pass. There's that little fish. See the worm, the hook. Think, get out of there right away. Cut sin off when it's still just a little hatchling. That's when we have to fight these things. Don't wait because it grows. It gets harder. Don't fight alone. Sin loves the darkness. It prospers when we keep it to ourselves. Like, oh, I'll never do that again. I'll never say that. I'll never think that again. It needs to be exposed. Walk in community, even with sin. That's one of the most helpful things when we're actually battling specific sins. But James says, fight desire at that stage, or fight sin at the desire stage. Don't wait till it's become action. Don't let it linger, grow, and domineer. Fight for all you're worth. And just three words for you to take home. It's not all I want you to take home, but now, pow, and now. It's actually only two words. It's really easy. Now, pow, now. Okay, got that? Now, pow, now. Remember that this week. Now, fight sin immediately. Right now, don't linger, don't wait. Fight it now. Whatever the sin, your hated pet sin is, fight it now. Immediately. But then the pow, this is the Lord Jesus. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Fight sin with vigor. There's that pow, right? Think boxing. Pow the sin in the head. We need a whole lot more of holy fervor, don't we, with sin? Because it's keeping us from the Lord. It's distracting us from the Lord. So now pow, and then now again, because we don't just fight one time. Most of us have sins that come up again and again. Imagine pride, for example. We never get rid of pride completely. We need to keep on fighting it. That's why I have the two nows. So fight sin over the long haul, continually. Not just once, but all your life long. This is remaining steadfast. Fight sin now. Fight sin, pow. Fight sin now. That sounds silly, but I hope you understand what I mean. I think that's the point of what James is trying to say here. Flee from death with all the strength you have. But note for a minute with me the similarity between my first point and my second point, if you will. What's the same in terms of the crown of life, verse 12, and the shroud of death, verse 15? What is the commonality? Well, I'd put to you that it's desire. Desire. Desire for life and desire for self or death. The one is a desire for God, the other is a desire for self. And I'd like you to just think about this whole text in terms of desire for a minute. I'm going to lean on a quote from John Piper as he defines sin. And he defines it largely in terms of desire or treasuring. Treasure life, treasure death. This is what he writes. He says, sin is any feeling or thought or speech or action that comes from a heart that does not treasure God above all things. So, sin is the glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not reverenced, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the promises of God not believed, the commandments of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, the person of God not loved. You could flip all those. I'm not going to do it now because it gets repetitive, but all those are desire words. Sin is desiring the wrong thing. It's not desiring God, but something else. And so James's question, I think it's fair to say, is, do you treasure God above all things? Do you treasure God above all things? Make that your ambition. I know the answer to that is no, but I want to. I want to treasure you above all things, God. Let that be your ambition. Going into the new year, let that be your reinvigorated motivation. Yes, I want to treasure you more and above these things and these dreams and these desires. And pray. Pray to grow in it. And the Spirit's going to hear that. And remember, as each time that you resist sin, you are making a statement that I treasure God and I desire to treasure God more than that sin. And when you resist it, or you don't give in as quickly, or you kill it off for a day, be encouraged, because what you are saying is, yes, I do treasure you, God. I do love you more. You are my treasure. But remember, believer, that there's only one person who ever treasured God perfectly. That's an amen. That's how I'm taking that, right? But only Christ, only Jesus, perfectly treasured God above all things. And by faith, you're grafted into Him, and He gives you His record. So you stand secure in Christ, even in a text like this. You stand in His record, and then you fight out of standing securely in Him. Don't fight to gain or to get into God's kingdom. No, in Christ you have been adopted in. Your record is clean. In a way, you've already won the prize. Now run as one who's won the prize. Jesus did this all for you. It's yours by faith. So believe Him and believe that He's given you the gift of the Spirit so you can battle for Him and say no to sin and desire Him more. And then fight to treasure God. Fight. I don't dare shout that out as loud as I want to, but fight to treasure God, resting in the record of Christ. That's your only hope. Let's pray. Would you, oh God, forgive us for not treasuring you? You are worthy of all that we have, all that we are. but help us hear your word and resist temptation with all that we have and remain steadfast, looking to you. Lord, even when we do sin and fail, and sometimes even willingly, help us still treasure you by looking to you for grace upon grace upon grace. And Holy Spirit, would you strengthen us to remain steadfast? What we're asking there is that you would help us treasure you above all. That we really would cherish your grace and prize your presence and love your person and respect your justice and obey your commands and believe your promises and trust your faithfulness, that we would love you. Help us love you and carry us home. Help us remain steadfast and help us get a little bit more steadfast and run a little bit more skillfully the older we get as Christians, that you would be honored. We pray this knowing that we are weak, but your grace is sufficient and your power is made perfect in weakness. So would you display your power in us for the rest of today and tomorrow and carrying on? We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.